I do want to, I usually say children can go at this time. You notice we don't have many children. As a matter of fact, we were used to two rows of children almost, and now we're down to one or two. And of course, Luke and Avon's children are sick this morning. Luke's sick, and so they're out. Next Sunday, I know it's going to come up at announcement time, but next Sunday becomes a very important Sunday, where we really look at the direction of our church when we have our vote. And I hope that you will consider that and realize that many lives, many children's lives lay in the balance as well. I would like for you this morning to turn to Genesis chapter 12. We'll be looking at Genesis 12 and Genesis chapter 5. I don't have it on the overhead this morning because I have got to change email accounts and haven't done that so that I can put the scripture up there. But I want you to turn Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 through 3. The Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. And I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." I want you to know that the message this morning is the Father, the blesser of the home. This particular scripture is saying to us that through this one man, generations have been blessed. I don't even know how many generations have been blessed through Abraham. Can you even imagine how many that is? Continuous blessings. I believe that we, at least as fathers, are blessing to at least the third generation. That's what the scripture says. I have shared with you that I believe it was my great-grandfather, but it might have been my great-great-grandfather, prayed a prayer, and he prayed the prayer of the blessings of Psalm 91 on all his family. And I'm still reaping the blessings of that. I sit down sometimes and I say, "God, I'm not worthy of this." What? And God says, "I know you're not worthy." Thank you, God. Okay, I'm not worthy of this. And God says, "Let me tell you why. Because you had grandparents, great-grandparents, fathers in your past who prayed blessings on all his ancestry. And because of their righteousness, you're being blessed." Now, what do I do with that? I believe as a father today, I am to desire that my blessings, that God's blessings through me might continue for my children and my grandchildren. I want to talk about that this morning because I believe that a father's blessings are the greatest thing he can do for the home. It's the greatest thing he can do for a child. God chose one man through which his blessings flowed, and I believe God chooses the father of a home through which his blessings flow. Genesis chapter 5, verse 1 through 5. Look with me on that. Genesis 5, 1 through 5. This is the written account of Adam's family line. When God created mankind, he made them in the likeness of God. He created them male and female and blessed them, and he named them mankind when they were created. When Adam had lived 130 years, he had a son in his own likeness, in his own image, and his name was Seth. After Seth was born, Adam lived another 100 years and had other sons and daughters. How would you like to be born to an 800-year-old father? Altogether, Adam lived a total of 930 years, and then he died. Even though Adam made a mistake, and even though sin came in the world through Adam, I want you to understand through Adam, God blessed many generations. 930 years worth, at least, as long as he was, and then another 1,000 years after that. with his first creation, we see God's plan for a home and plan for a family. God created the family, not men. And you see, when you hear all these arguments out there in the world today about what the home is, and this concept that they don't want the Christian home, they want the home they want to have, or the family they want to have. Well, Christians didn't come up with the concept of the family. God did. You can go to any culture just about in the world, and the family is pretty much the same. Father, mother, children. There is social designers who want to reconstruct that and make it different today. But I want you to know that in the design God created, blessings flow. Outside of the design God had, the blessings don't flow as they should. Now, I say that to say that in some homes there is not a father, and I understand that, or not a father somewhere visible. And the mother has to do the blessing. But I believe the mother's role, the difference in the mother and the father is, the mother is the spirit of the home, the lifeblood of the home. I really believe that. And I believe the term when somebody says, if mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy, is true.
Amen.
The mother is, there's something about a mother that breathes life into a family. And when mother is sick, the family feels sick. Whenever the family is struggling, the mother is struggling, the family seems to struggle. So the life flow, the spirit of the home, I believe, comes through the mother. But the blessings come through the father. And whenever you have a home with a father missing, there's something that's just missing in a child's life. It's because God designed it that way. Whenever we think about these families, we understand that whenever you have a family where the father is blessing the family, then great things happen to the children. Is it perfect? No. But great things happen. However, I say this. If there's not a blessing coming to the family, then there is possibly a curse that comes to the family. What is the opposite of a blessing? And it's a curse. If a man is in the home and he's not blessing his family, he's probably cursing his family. Now you say, how can a man curse his family? Let me tell you something. There are so many dysfunctional, painful, and abusive families in America, you would not believe the percentage. If I told you the percentage, you would be in shock this morning. A father that's passing his blessings down to his family and his children cannot have a dysfunctional family. Now let me just say this. They all have problems. They all have, you have a man and a woman, you put two things together, that's like fire and water. I mean, what is just, so I understand there's problems, but dysfunctional means it just doesn't even operate. That's what a dysfunctional family is. And in our society, there are many dysfunctional, painful, abusive families. And here's my full point. The father of the family will be the one to bless or curse the family. I believe that many children reap the rewards of a curse more than they do of a blessing. If you were to look at a society and say where a society is going, when you know that there are strong families, you know that society is going to grow in strength. If you look at the Greatest Generation, and I'm writing a book on that right now, How to Parent Greatness, but in the midst of that, I've been studying the Greatest Generation. And we talk about the Greatest Generation, we talk about those who fought in, or lived and grew up in the early 1900s, fought in World War I and II. Well, who were the ones who parented the Greatest Generation? And that's what I focus on in my book. And one of the things that you notice in the parenting of the greatest generation is they had very few divorces, and families, almost all the families, had a father in the home. Were the fathers always good? No. Some brought curses to their home. I understand that. But there was more likely to having a functional family than a dysfunctional family with a father in the home. Now, I say that to say, what the other day I was reading the newspaper from South Carolina, and Timothy Jones Jr. was convicted this past week in South Carolina of deliberately killing his whole family. He killed his wife, and one at a time he killed 5 children. And he took them and disposed their bodies in different parts of the country. Now, I say that to say he deliberately did it, and he deliberately... What kind of man would do that? I believe it's a man who, if you study him, he grew up in such a dysfunctional family, he did not even know how to be a father. Some of us talk about Adolf Hitler. Well, I want to just tell you that Adolf Hitler's father's name was Alois. And he was, and I quote this, "Alois had a terrible temper and had a general bad attitude. He was obnoxious and conceited, and he often took his problems out on his children." This is the father of Adolf Hitler. And you see the curse that our society bore from that one man. Not Hitler, his father. Greater than that, though, I want you to understand, there's been a movement in our society. Some of you probably wonder, some of us older ones wonder, what's happening to our society? I stood yesterday outside of Verizon. My wife, I got her a new phone for her birthday. Her birthday's today, by the way. And I got her a new phone, and so I sent her, she tried to get it going and couldn't, so I had to take her back to Verizon. And I stood outside the store while she went in to try to get it going. And I met a man, and we started talking, and he and I were, and he was saying, "What is wrong with these?" And I'm going, "Yeah, what is wrong?" We were talking about how everything is sort of upside down and backwards in our society. And based on where, and he would say, "When I grew up," and I would go, "When I grew up." And he said, "Let me tell you something. If you got spanked in school, when you got home, you got it." He said, "It was like death." He said, I would come home. I wouldn't dare let my parents know I'd been spanked in school. And if that teacher called my parents, ooh, did I run. And today, you can't spank a child, but even if a child's disciplined, the parents get involved and they say, "You can't discipline my child." And we wonder what's wrong with the kids. But where did that all come from? It came from a movement in the early 1900s and the late 1800s called existentialism. In the universities today, this is what they're teaching. And it has some philosophers who began to teach existentialism. And this existentialism is a new way to look at society, a new way to look at everything, a new form of how you exist in your own mind and finding your own way and allowing you to come to your own character, your own ways. But if you follow the life story of the greatest of these philosophers, you're going to see something. In there, every one of the fathers' negative influence is dominant in these men's lives. Nietzsche, Heidegger, Hume, Feyerabend, Foucault, and Kierkegaard. Any of you ever heard of them? They're the lead. You go to university, that's all you're going to be taught. Okay? Greatest men. Greatest men, greatest thinkers. Almost all of them ended their lives in depression and suicide. And they were the leaders of what we have as fruits today. Their families were destroyed when they were young. They came out and they became negative. They became, they were totally against the society as they knew it. They were a curse.
they grew up under the curse of a father who was abusive, and some of them, their fathers even left them.
I want to say that to say, though, it is God's intent for a father to be a blessing. And when a father is a blessing, how great is the rewards of a child and a family. If you look at the disciples, turn with me to Matthew chapter 10, verse 2 through 4. By the way, I don't know how you are, but whenever they were looking for coaches at NC State and they were looking for a coach at a high school nearby, I read about it. One was a football coach, one was a volleyball coach. I read about it, and what they said was, we're looking for a man who builds young lives, who is a stable, who has good character, who is known well as building good character in men. Our young people today are following philosophers and the philosophy of the most hideous characters that have ever lived. And I'm wondering, why do we allow that? Parents, why do we allow that? When they go to school and they hear all this junk, we need to refute it. And yet, and I think a father who is a blessing, the child will listen and will remember. Notice, but I want us to look at the disciples. In chapter 10, verse 2 through 4. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these. The first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his son, brother, son of John of Bethsaida, and James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Nathanael, Thomas, Matthew, the son of Alphaeus, the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus as well, James the less, and Thaddeus, Judas, son of James. Simon the Zealot and Judas the Iscariot, the one who betrayed him. Notice how they refer to these disciples. So-and-so, the son of so-and-so. Why is that? Because these men were revered. These fathers were revered. And it gave credibility to these sons. It was very important in that society. And I don't think Jesus went around choosing disciples because they had good fathers. That wasn't the main reason. But I think because they had good fathers, they were willing to follow God. They were willing to follow Jesus. Good fathers lead in a blessing in the family and transform the children in their lives. Now, I want to read some scripture with you. By the way, the patriarchs in the Old Testament were all committed to blessing their children. As a matter of fact, you know, Abraham and Isaac, Isaac and Jacob, and Israel and Joseph, all had jealousy and everything else with the blessings of the father. They desired the blessings of the father more than they desired anything else. One even sold his porridge for his inheritance, which came with a blessing. Okay. So all through the Bible, the blessings of the father was very important. And I want us to read in Ephesians. I want to first talk about what is a blessing, because sometimes we sit down and I preach sermons. Somebody preaches sermons on the father is about, should be blessing his home. Okay? And everybody sits there and goes, yeah, fathers bless the home, and they don't know what I'm talking about. So how do you bless a home? How is a father a blessing? I want us to read some scripture, and I believe it points it out. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 3. Ephesians. Chapter 5, verse 3. We're going to read a couple from Ephesians. But among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. Now I want to stop right there. First of all, the speech of a father is a blessing or a curse. A man who uses curses in his talking with his children is cursing his children. But on the other hand, a man who blesses his children in his speech is blessing his children. Now notice in verse 18, chapter 5, verse 18. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from the heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think a father should be one that what comes out of his mouth is blessing through praising the Lord and honoring God and singing spiritual songs. Look with me in verse 21, and I'm going to read this section from 21 through 33. Submit to one another out of reverence. This is chapter 5, verse 21. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit yourself to your husbands as you do to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as is Christ the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain, wrinkle, or any blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever created or hated their own bodies, but they feed and care for the body just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother, be united to his wife, and the two shall become as one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each of you must love his wife as he loves himself, and his wife must respect her husband. Look in chapter 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, so that it may go well with you, that you may have long life on earth. Now, I shared those scriptures, and I want to just say this. Look at verse 4. Continue with verse 4. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Okay, so here's what I want to share with you. Fathers, you should be leading the home into a attitude of a home that is Christ's, into a spirit of the home that the mother is comfortable with because she is one with Christ as well. The two of you are one. What am I talking about? This is it. The home should be these five things. And men, you are leading out in it. By the way, whenever you look at a home, you should see this. You should see everybody in their place. This is number one. Everybody understands their place. Everybody knows their place. Fathers, you lead. And I want you to understand that when you lead, the wife respects you. The wife should respect the man. The man should love his wife. It doesn't tell the woman that she has to love her husband. It says you must respect your husband. But it says the man is to love his wife. And then it says the children are to honor their parents. Now, I want you to know that these three are very important. And when they get out of kilter,
whenever the children are getting all the respect, or the children are the ones that we're honoring, then we got it all mixed up. And families do get it mixed up today. The father, by the way, let me just say this. Do you know why the father needs to be respected? Because men operate best with respect. They seek and desire respect. It's in their nature. They want to be respected. And women, if you cannot respect your husband, then you need to get on your knees and say, God, what can I do to lead him, and what can he do that I can respect him again? But just the same, men, you are to love your wives as Christ loved the church and was willing to die for the church. Now, men, if you love your wife so much that you're willing to die for her, then you will operate a little differently than most of us do. And finally, the children are to honor their parents. The honor and respect, I believe, has gone. I used to teach school, just ended. And I want you to know, there's not a lot of respect out there. Not a lot of honoring going on from the children. And that's where a lot of our problems are in our society, quite frankly. So there should be a place. Everybody understands their roles. Everybody understands their place. Number two, the household should be a place of service. Do you know what a service means? It means this. We look at our role as we're serving each other. The wife serves the husband serves the wife. The children serve the mother and father, and actually mother and father serve the children. We're into service. And you don't believe me? If I were to ask you, give you a sheet of paper right now and say, how many things have you done this morning that served either your husband or wife or the children? You probably could write down at least 3 or 4 right now. You picked up their shoes. You made their bed. You fixed them breakfast. Service is extremely important in the home. A home with no service is a dead home, is a home that's dysfunctional. And whenever you have one person doing all the serving and another person not doing any serving, you got a mess. Because there's, first of all, a lot of resentment. As a matter of fact, the older I get, the more I want to serve my wife. It doesn't get less, it gets more. Because I see all that she does. The older I get, the more I feel guilty that I don't serve her enough. Do you know what some families do? They have a family night, and one of the things they do is they say, tell us something you did this week where you served somebody. So little Johnny says, well, I was in the classroom, and Cheryl dropped her pencil, and I picked it up because it was broken lid, and I went and sharpened it and gave it to her. And everybody in the home says, good, good, Johnny. That's good. Service. That's great. The mother said, Julie, you were supposed to take the thing to school, and you forgot it, and you called me, and I went and took it to you a second time. Took you to school, and then had to go get something and brought it to you. And that was service. And Julie said, thank you, Mama, that was good. Service, yay. Something happens to children and a home where you cheer each other in service. Where you talk about, oh, you did this and you did that. So a home should be a place of service. The home should be a place of teaching and training. And the scripture says that we are to be teaching our children. In Deuteronomy it says, fix these words in your heart and mind. Tell them to your children. Tie them as symbols on your heads and your foreheads. Teaching them to your children about them when you sit at home, when you walk around along the road, when you lie down, when you get up. Write them on the door frames of the house. In essence, every time your child is with you, you are teaching them. You are training them. If with every breath you are teaching them.
I remember going to a house, and I used to do debit insurance, and I would go to individual houses to collect. And I drove up to a house, and I mean, it was in the middle of nowhere. I don't know how I found it. My wife looked at me and said, "How did you find this house?" I said, "I don't know." That was before GPS, by the way. And I drove up to this house, and there was a little lady sitting on the porch rocking. There wasn't much to the house. The front door was off of its hinges, okay? It was a poor home. And I went there, and she stood up, and she said, "Hi, how are you?" And I said, "Good." And I told her who I was and introduced my wife because she was with me that day. And the little boy came running out of the house and ran and jumped off the front porch. And she said, "Whoa, wait a minute." And he stopped me and he said, "What? You did not speak to these two." And he stood there and he came up and he says, "Hi, how are you?" And he shook my hand. "Hi, how are you?" And shook her hand. Don't you ever let that happen. Now, let me tell you something. That's what teaching is. There's never a busy moment when you can't be teaching your children. You're never too busy to be training your children. Whenever you are too busy to be training your children, you're way too busy. Then the next is a home should be a place of intimacy. Intimacy. Now, when I talk about intimacy, I'm talking about being able to sit down with someone and share your heart. Do you know why men stop sometimes sharing with their wives their hearts? Because one time they shared and their wife looked at him and said, "That's stupid."
Amen.
And the man looked at the woman and said to himself, "I'll never say another word," and gets quiet. The wife and the husband should respect each other enough and their children to listen and become intimate in their relationship to where a child or a parent can say anything and it's okay. Share your heart. Share your hurts. The home should be a place where we share our deepest emotions, our most intimate thoughts. Men, if you're not able to share your weaknesses with your wife, then you got a problem. There needs to be some more greater intimacy. And I know men are scared to death. If I say I've got this problem, she's going to start ranting and raving. "Well, I got this problem with women. I just think women are the most beautiful thing. Just be around me." And then, have you been going off with someone? Then he doesn't ever want to share his inner thoughts. Mothers and fathers, husbands and wives, a home should be a place where we share intimacy so much that we are comfortable sharing and knowing the other one's not going to attack us for what we're going to say. Last one, most important, it should be a place of love and forgiveness. It should be a place of love and forgiveness. Fathers, you are responsible for the love in your home, and you think it's the mother. No, it's the father. The mother's going to love all over the children anyway. And children almost expect that mother to snuggle and hug them and love them and all that. Fathers need to learn how to love too. I am a stepfather as well as a father. I had my stepson the first day that I saw him. We would shake hands and I would greet him. Now we hug. Now we show love. And men, I know there are some things hard for us to do. For man to show his son that he loves him. But I want you to know something. And it also happened with my father. My father and I would just sort of shoulder bump him and say, "Good to see you, Father." Boom. Which was cool. He knew I love him. But there was a place in there where I said, "No, no." And I hugged my father. And I am so glad he's not here today. But I need to hug my father. There needs to be love shown. And my children need to see me love my father. My children need to see me love my mother. My children need to see me love my wife. And yes, hold hands walking down the park together. I know some men will say, whatever. You need to hold your hands of your wife. Walk together. Put your arm around each other. And sneak a kiss every once in a while, and the children will go, oh, God, that's terrible. But I am saying that to say, this is the home. Men, you are called to lead your family into. The spirit of the home, yes, is the mother. But I want you to know the very impetus of the home has to be with those five things. Can you have a good family outside of that? I guess you can make it. But let me just say this. I'm to the age now where I'm looking to see what my legacy is. And what legacy do I want to leave my children as a father? I want them to say their home, their father, there was loving, was kind. This past, I went, the Memorial Day, went down to the beach. I wasn't here for the services. I was down at the beach. And on Saturday, my grandson said, Pop, can we go fishing? I said, yeah, I think I mentioned this to you. And I said, okay, so we went and we fished in the surf. And because of topsail, you can walk a long ways before you ever get to deep enough to where you can throw it out. And so I was fighting waves, good little waves out, and I wouldn't let him go out because I didn't want the sharks getting him. And so I threw it out, and then I would come back and hand him the pole, and then I'd go out and I'd throw mine out and I'd come back. Time I got back, he was saying, Pop, I don't have any more bait, you gotta, because he had been pulling it in the whole time I was out. So I put more bait on his, and then I went and I threw it out. By the time I got back, he said, I handed it to him, mine was giving me a bite, and I pulled it in. It was not 30 times I went out into that surf and came back. I want you to know that was tiring. An old man, that's tiring. And I finally, we went, and it was afternoon when we finally, or early evening when we finally quit that, and I was exhausted. And I just went in and sat down, and that little boy came to me and said, Pop! I said, what? He handed me a baseball glove. Pop, let's go throw. I looked at him and said, okay. And I picked the ball up, and I went out there. We threw the ball till you couldn't see it. He said, oh, I can see it, Pop. I said, I can't see it. It goes up in the air. It's dark. I can't see it anymore. We finally came in, and I said, boy, I'm exhausted. And my daughter said, you didn't have to go out with him. You were with him all afternoon, and he could have got his dad to go out. And I said, Lake, I have one weekend with this child. Every minute, I don't care whether it kills me, I'm going to spend it with this child. And my daughter looked at me and she had tears running on her face. She said, that's my dad. Men, live your life such that when you get to an older age, your child says, that's my dad. It's worth it all. Let us pray. Father, open up our hearts, minds, and hearts to your leadership and help us to seek to have an atmosphere in our homes as you would have us, as you've taught us, as you've led us, and help it to be a home that you have sovereignty in the name of Jesus. We're going to just sing one stanza of, if you will, sing with us, and I'll be here at the front. I want to give you an opportunity to make a decision, though. I'd like to
25. Stand up for Jesus.
Stand up, stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. Lift high his royal banner, it must not suffer loss. From victory unto victory, his army shall he lead, till every foe is vanquished, and Christ is Lord indeed.
Thank you very much.